in the Bible about this prophet named Elisha. And if you've never read about Elisha, I would challenge you this week to go just Google Elisha and read all the verses about Elisha, because some crazy stuff happens in Elisha's life. But what the song is referring to is that when these dead men's bones were thrown on top of, or these dead soldiers were thrown on top of Elisha's bones, they popped to life. It was like a miraculous thing that took place. And so what that song is talking about, and what I'm, my prayer and my hope is this morning, is that this parable we're going to look at today might stir us to feel like we're being thrown on top of Elisha's bones and we're just going to spring to life. Now, that may be offensive to some of you because you're thinking, Andy, I am alive and everything's going great right now, right? But I'm hoping, I'm praying that it might challenge us to just feel alive and awakened one more time of what it feels like to just have Jesus enter our life and the Holy Spirit living within us, and for these dead bones to become alive again and to be living our lives for the purpose of Jesus Christ. Now, as I've probably mentioned 1,000 times, I'm a second career minister guy. I was in the secular business world for a while, and my last career that I had was with Target Corporation, and then one of their big distribution warehouses in Indianapolis. And every year, we would have this annual meeting, and we do it every year because that's why they call it an annual meeting. And and we'd get all the team members together, and it was just a sunk cost. Like every distribution center across the country, and we had a bunch of them, they'd all shut down for, I don't know, a half hour, 45 minutes or whatever, and the team members would come in, you know, each shift, and we would make a presentation. And we usually it would be, hey, here's the health of the company, stock price, here's how our competitors are doing, this is what we're supposed to do, this is what we did do, all these different things. And the team members only wanted to get to the last slide, which was what? This is how much your raise is next year, right? That's what they wanted to get to, right? And so we'd go through all those things, and then for whatever reason, one year the general manager asked me to do the presentation. And so I got up, and I was doing the whole thing, and then at the end we do the inevitable, which is what? Question and answer time, right? So you take 800 angry, frustrated, disgruntled, sorry they're not in a union employees, and put them in front of Andy, and they want to ask me questions. And yeah, that's going to go well, right? And so sure enough, one guy, and I don't know why I remember this, there's a guy named Al, he was sitting right in the front row, and Al said, how come we're such a numbers-driven company? And his thought process, his comment, was shaped around the fact that he thought we were requiring too much of him, that we just wanted to continue to ask him for more and more and more, that his body just couldn't take anymore. So what I wanted to say but I couldn't say was this: yes, we're a numbers-based company. And why? Because General Business 101 says that any corporation in America, their number one goal is to, anyone know? Increase shareholder wealth. Right? That's what it's all about. And if you own stock in any company, you want them to increase that share, that share's worth, right? Increase shareholder wealth. That's what we were all about. And so I wanted to say to Al, listen, yes, it's a numbers company. You have money in the 401k. I have money in the 401k. We all want it to grow. We are a numbers-based company. But all he wanted to say was, listen, how come we just keep making it harder and harder on us? But the thing that Al was having a hard time grasping, and I don't blame him because it's Target Corporation and not heaven, is that we weren't just working for ourselves and our own paycheck. We're trying to work for something bigger. We're trying to work for the greater good of this huge company, 220-some thousand employees, and we're trying to do what's best for all of us and what's best for the whole company and thinking of the big company first. So I'm hoping that this illustration will fly. We'll see how it goes. Well, we're in the second parable in Matthew chapter 25 called the Parable of the Talents. And I love this parable. It's a pretty cool parable. And just like when Jesus gives us a parable about farming, it's not really about planting and sowing seeds. This parable is going to be about talents, which is another word in their culture for money. And it's not really about money. All right, so I want us to take a look at it here real quick in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. I'm going to read through the whole parable, and then we're going to break it down, okay? For it will be, and he's talking about the kingdom of God, right? So we're talking about heaven, Jesus coming again. For it will be like a man going on a journey, right? That's what it feels like. Jesus went on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Now what's ironic is that this talent word is really supposed to equate to a sum of money, But really, when we step back from the parable, it's not about money. It's more really about how we would look at the word talent, right? The English word talent, all right? It's ironic, and you'll think about it later and say, oh, that is ironic, okay? But you can talk about that later. Okay, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. After how long? Doesn't take us. Just says a long time, right? Just like now, people are saying Jesus is coming back tomorrow. We don't know that, right? We know when the master is coming back. And he who had received the five talents came forward bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here, I have made five talents more. His master said to him, and this is pretty awesome, isn't it? Have Jesus say this to you. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had the two talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you know that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I want to point out four things, real quick about what I see in this passage of Scripture, and really some of the questions that come to mind. For example, when we have the master going away and leaving these talents, what exactly are these talents? And what does it mean to duplicate myself? What does it mean to be profitable with what God has given me? All right, so first of all, the master trusted us with work while we wait. I think it's important to realize that we've been entrusted to work while we're waiting. And work is not a new thing in the Bible, is it? In fact, we look back at Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, and we see that God made man in his own image, but he put him in the garden to do what? To work. I'm pretty confident that when we get to heaven, whether that's someplace out there or heaven here on earth, as we read about in Revelation, what it would appear to be, I think we're going to have jobs to do. I really think there's going to be work to be done. Now, it's not going to be labor, because sin won't be around, and that's what happened with Adam and why we don't like work so much anymore. But I think we're going to have a job to do. And so he brought them all together and said, there's a job to be done while I'm gone, and I want you to be about that. And to one he gave the five talents, one, two, and one, one. What exactly does that mean? I guess some people might be more intrinsically talented than others, or maybe some people are more in tune with the Holy Spirit, and so there's more talents for them to use, while there may be some on the other end of the spectrum that maybe they've just got one thing that they're really good at. I don't know. But he gives them, he distributes these talents, and then off he goes for a long time. And notice what the different servants did. Two of them, the guy with five and the guy with two, acted and traded and profited. They acted quickly. They just got about their business. The master said, here's five talent. And they didn't just sit around and, okay, let's go home and draw up some plans and start some spreadsheets. And, well, if I do this, then it might bring this return, or this one might bring this return. It just says that they acted quickly. They went out. And why would they do that? Because nobody knows when the master is going to return. And so they took it and they acted quickly. And then they traded with it. What does it mean to trade your talents? Well, with the money example, it's easy to understand. Traded means go put it in the stock market. Go invest in something and watch it grow. Or go start a business and watch all the money come in. And so you're trading it in that way. What does it mean to trade with our abilities and our talents that God has given us? And it just simply means to put them to work. To put them to work for not our own kingdom, but for the greater kingdom. And as we put those things to work, we have this whole idea of profiting. Well, what would a profiting look like when it comes to talents and abilities in God's kingdom? I would suggest that the profitability means that other people are coming to know Jesus, so that there are more servants available to do the work that God has prepared for us. Well, then notice what the guy with the one talent did. He dug a hole and he hid it. He just dug a hole and he hid it. And what does it say? He's like, I was afraid. He was afraid of God to the point where he said, I'm just going to dig it in a hole. I'm going to leave it there. And when he comes back, he can have what was his. He can have what was his. And he was afraid of God. You know, there are so many people that say they believe in God, yet they shy away from surrendering to him. And why? When I read in the Old Testament, this is an angry God. I don't like him. All these children died in the Old Testament. I can't follow a God like that. I can follow a God who put his own son to death on the cross. Are you kidding me? And people have a hard time with that. They fear the power of God, but not so much they want to surrender to him, but instead they would just rather hide everything that God made them to be in a hole. So when he comes again, they can just say, here I am, just the way that you put me here, and that's it. So we have the two different actions. One acted, traded, profited. The other one dug a hole and hid. Well, Colossians 3:23, this is what the Bible tells us about work, some of these verses. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Whatever we do with these 5, 2, 1 talent that God has blessed us with, we are to work at trading and watching him work with all of our heart. Why? Because our reward comes from him. It doesn't come from the world. Our ultimate prize, our ultimate reward, our ultimate place for all of eternity is not going to be in this world, at least as we know it today. It's going to be with Jesus. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. What does that tell us? That Paul worked. He worked. Once his conversion took place, and we talked about this in the book of Acts, he absolutely could have said, all right, I'm good. I was this guy, now I'm this guy, and life is good. I mean, that's a great testimony, even without all the church planting stuff, is it not? He was persecuting churches, and then Jesus comes along, says, what are you doing? He's like, oh, I'm sorry. And he converts to being a Christian. That would be a great testimony. But instead, God continued to use him, and Paul continued to work. Think about Noah for a second. When God gave Noah the instruction to go build an ark, and it took him how long? Does anybody know to build the ark? Yeah, I didn't know, so I had to ask. I'm just kidding. Yeah, 100 years. It took him 100 years to build the ark. Imagine about year 50 that Noah's like, you know, I probably ought to get started on that project about now. You know? And then halfway through, the rain starts coming, and he starts, you know, maybe the nails in the sealant won't be as settled, right, for the rains to come. Imagine if he waited for the first raindrop to get the picture that God said, hey, Noah, this is really going to happen. But instead, he got to work right away. Why? He didn't know when the rain was coming. He just said, go out and build this and do this thing. And so he got about doing it. Act and trade and be profitable. Secondly, the master returned and expected an accounting of our action. The master returned and he expected an accounting of our action. Have you ever really stop to think about what it's going to be like on Judgment Day? I mean, we read about, of course, we're saved by grace, and we've surrendered to Jesus, and because of his blood on the cross, we're saved, we have this relationship with him, but there is going to be a Judgment Day in which he's holding us all accountable for the life that we live that he gave us to live. That there's going to be some kind of accounting that takes place, that standing before him and saying, well, I'm the same guy you created, doesn't seem to be an okay answer. There's going to be an accounting. And why? Because we're here just to manage what he's given us. It's not ours to have. It's not ours. We didn't create it. Everything that we have, we are managing for God. In the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University, I remember that he uses the example of these castles over in Europe. That if you go up to this castle, you're met by someone who's a steward of that castle. They don't actually own it. They just manage it. They're paid to manage the property and to do the best that they can with people coming and going and taking care of it and taking tours and all this kind of stuff. They're only there to manage it. They don't actually own it. And that's the same way that you and I are with our life, with our money, our time, our talents, our treasure, everything about us, it belongs to God. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Everything belongs to God. And you and I are here just to simply manage what He's blessed us with. And we can either put it to work, trade, be profitable, or we can go dig a hole and hide in it. There's an expectation to do something with it. There's an expectation to do something with it. So what does it mean to actually trade with it, do you think? What does that mean to trade with it? We talked about, well, maybe it means to share the gospel and say, yeah, that's probably part of trading these talents that we have, putting them to work in the marketplace. Well, 1 Peter 4:7-10 says this, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Do we have any grumblers in the audience today? I'm asking your neighbor to point it out to you, the person sitting next to you. Any grumblers? Yeah. "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's stewards of God's varied grace." So putting it to work is serving one another. That's what trading our talents really is in God's economy. It's serving one another. If you're hospitable, be hospitable. Share with others what you have. And why? Because we're stewards of God's varied grace. The very grace, the thing that we didn't deserve, but He gave us through Jesus on the cross. We're to be stewards of that. And what does that look like? Serving others who don't deserve our grace either. And as we trade in this way, the talents God has given us, He brings profitability. Third, the master was pleased with the profitability. He was pleased with the profitability. And so again, we say, what does it mean to be profitable? So we have these talents, we put them to work, which is serving one another, caring for one another, using our giftedness. And then what does it mean to actually turn a profit with those things? Well, John 15:8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." So we'll roll into another analogy, that to be profitable means to bear much fruit. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So profitability is bearing fruit. So what's fruit that we bear? Everybody knows Galatians 5:22-23, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Say it with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So what does it mean to be profitable? To be profitable means that we bear much fruit. And what's the fruit that we bear? Jesus living inside of us. And Jesus living inside of us is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what it looks like for Jesus Christ to be living inside of you by way of the Holy Spirit, bearing much fruit. That's what profitability is. And so at some point, we have to take an inventory of our fruit, don't we? Notice it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit, like it's one fruit basket. How many of you have ever received a fruit basket for Christmas? And I'm not talking about fruit bread or whatever that stuff is. The fruit basket at Christmas time, your work. There's some fruits that I really like, right? I like a good apple. I like strawberries. I like pineapple. A good fresh pineapple is pretty amazing. I've never been a banana guy. Really don't like banana all that much. So there's some fruits you can go through and say, yeah, I kind of like this one, I don't like that. A kumquat, is that a fruit? Yeah, I don't know what that is, never tasted one, but I don't think I'd have much use for it, right? So somebody gave me a basket, right? Right? But we need to take an inventory of the fruit in our figurative basket. Some of us have a bigger one than others. That's funny, you'll find that later. Or you're like, I don't want to laugh at him, he really is a little fat. We have to take an assessment of the fruit that we have and say, what is my life? Is my life really bearing the fruit that when Jesus comes again, he's going to see this and say, yes, well done, good and faithful servant. And man, there are some of them in there that are a little tough. Did you notice the P word in there? Patience? How many of you would consider yourself a really patient person? Yeah, not too many of us will give ourselves a 10 on that scale, would we? Self-control? I mean, there are some really hard ones. Even joy and peace can be really challenging in this world in which we live. But that's the fruit that we're going to be judged by and be held accountable for. Did we bear any fruit with who God made us to be? When He comes again and we stand before Him, what's our fruit basket going to look like? I mean, we are fruity people, but, you know, I know some of you are thinking that. You just didn't want to say it. What's it going to look like? How is He going to hold us accountable? The last thing in these four things, I want to get to some action steps here in a second too, but the master was mad at the misconception. And this is really huge. The master was mad at the misconception. The misconception was what? I knew you to be a hard man. You sowed where you didn't reap, and you gathered where you didn't plant. And so I went and I hid it in the ground, dug a hole and hid it in the ground. And it wasn't, Jesus didn't say, you know what, that's all right, I miscommunicated a little bit, I understand how you may have taken that this way, and so let's see what you have here, and maybe we can shape and make something out of this, okay? And don't worry about it. That's not what Jesus said. He's like, you wicked and lazy servant. Now, I like the whole, well done, good and faithful servant, but the wicked, lazy one, I don't want to hear those words come from Jesus' mouth in my direction, do you? What did He say? He said, take that one from him. What do you mean? That guy already has 10. Yeah, exactly. Because he put it to work. He traded with it. He was profitable with it. Give him more. Why? Because he was faithful a little. Now he's going to be faithful with even more. He's going to be responsible for even more. And then He said, take him and throw him into the outer darkness. It wasn't just, we're going to press him down a little bit, go sit in the corner, you have a timeout. We're throwing you in prison that you never get out of. He was angry at this misconception that this last servant had, that it was just okay to hide what he had and just say someday before Jesus, well, I know you and I aren't on great terms, so here we go. There are a lot of people that would claim to be Christians, yet their life doesn't really reflect it. And we have to look and say, listen, I love you, and I know I'm not the judge. God is that. But in holding you accountable, when I look at what fruit is and what the Bible says someone who believes in Jesus is like, and I don't see that coming from your life, man, we need to talk, because I don't want him coming back someday and for him looking at you and say, yeah, I'm taking what you have and giving it to somebody else because you did nothing with it. One example, and I know this is kind of a sore subject for some people, is just attending church. How many people do you know that say, well, I'm a Christian, I just don't believe in organized religion? Really? You're going to stand before Jesus someday and say, well, I know that you gave us, you know, your bride, your body, the church, but I didn't see much use for it. It just doesn't seem like an acceptable answer, does it? Loving one another? I think that's probably the biggest no-brainer in the Bible. Serving one another? All these things that Jesus taught us and shared with us, and for us to say, well, I don't really feel that in my heart. I just didn't really, I don't know, I just didn't want to take the time for that, or I didn't want to. We're going to stand before Him someday. And He gets angry if we have this misconception that being a Christian has nothing to do with having a relationship with Him that is active and totally surrendered to Him. Hebrews 10:25 says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Christianity is a together belief system. It's a together faith system. We work together for God's church to grow His kingdom, and it's all for His kingdom and for His glory and His honor. Acts 2:42 through 47, we have the first church. And what did they do? They met in the temple every day. They met in each other's homes. They had food together. They fellowshiped. They prayed. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. All these things that were acceptable, that were a sacrifice and were a glorying, giving God glory for who He is. All that took place as they gathered together as the first church. And some people want to dismiss it as, I don't want to get together with all those hypocrites. I don't want to get there. Sunday's like one of my 2 days off that I have. And again, I just don't know that that's going to be an acceptable answer when Jesus comes again to say, your church was just okay, but as far as brides go, I probably would have picked another one. I just don't think He's going to go with that. He's angry at the misconception. And I don't want us to have a misconception when Jesus comes again and to have him say, take what that person has and give it to somebody else. All right, so real quick in the last 5 minutes, how do we act on these things? All right, number one, we need to acknowledge the gift. We need to acknowledge that we all have gifts, that we have talents. Again, some five, some two, some one. What does that mean? What does that look like? You can measure for yourself, I guess. All I know is that we've all been given something to be able to use for God's kingdom. 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the what? Common good. We've all been given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. If we've surrendered to Jesus, we have him working inside of us to do things for the common good. Not just for us and our kingdom, but for God's kingdom. We need to acknowledge that we've been gifted by God. In 1 Corinthians 12, there's a list of spiritual gifts. In Romans, there's a list of them. In Ephesians, there's a list of them as well. There's these spiritual gifts that we have that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit that God gifts us with. But I think there's also just natural abilities and talents that we have that God has gifted us with to have an eye for certain things and be able to work with our hands or work with our brains or both or whatever the case may be, that we all have these talents and we have to acknowledge that we have them, which I think most people do. But the hardest part is acknowledging that it's God that gave the gifts to us. So it's not just acknowledging the gift, but it's acknowledging the giver of the gift. Because that changes everything when it comes to how we live our life. Secondly, we need to create opportunities. We need to create opportunities. God puts us in places to be able to be used by him and for him. There's a guy, I think his name's Dean Troon, and he talks about these things called divine appointments. That sometimes you'll just be sitting in a coffee shop or maybe you go to a restaurant or maybe you're walking down the street and you have this divine appointment where God puts you in the path of someone and he's just nudging you through the Holy Spirit to open your mouth and just talk to this person. To just work with them. Maybe it's to form a friendship so that you can share the gospel, or maybe it's just to share the gospel right there on the spot. I don't know. But we need to not just acknowledge the gift, but we need to create opportunities for it. Look at Jesus' life. He was sitting at the well, and his disciples went to get some supplies, and who would walk up but what? A Samaritan woman. Someone he's not even supposed to have any kind of conversation with. She walks up, and what does Jesus say? Hey, go get me some water. And what does he use it for? He uses it to share the gospel with her so that she might desire living water in which she'll never thirst again. He created an opportunity. He created an opportunity when the people wanted to bring their children to Jesus. You remember that story? And the disciples are saying, no, he's too busy for you. Stay away. And Jesus said, no, no, no. Let the little children come unto me. And he didn't just do that to show his love for the children, but he also said, unless you have faith like one of these little children, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. He used it for a teaching opportunity as well as to show love to those around as well. We need to create opportunities in the world in which we live. He's brought you to this church for a purpose. He's planted you in your neighborhood for a purpose. He's put you in Kalkaska for a purpose, and it's not just to shovel snow because no one else will do it. Right? He's put you here for a reason. We need to create opportunities, acknowledging the giftedness that we have, and put it to work for him. And third, we need to trust that God will make it profitable. We need to trust that God is going to make it profitable. All we can do is acknowledge the gift that we have, create opportunities to use that giftedness the best of our ability, but we have to trust God that he'll make it profitable. We know with the parable of the talents, why did that guy's five turn into 10? Was it his wisdom? Maybe. But I dare say that it's because he put it to work right away and because he traded with it that God made it profitable, that God's the one that brings the growth. John 14 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, nudging us to enter into those opportunities that we can create and trust God to bring growth. Why? Because he's living inside of us, and he's promised that he would. Obedience. Sometimes we need to be obedient over what the outcome might be. I've heard stories of missionaries going to work for 30 years in some country and they have one convert. And we ask ourselves, was it worth all the money people were sending them and supporting them? Well, that one person it sure was, wasn't it? We're not promised what the outcome will be. All we can do is put to work what God has blessed us with, creating opportunities and seeing what God does. Take Stephen, for example, if we really want to look at a sad story. Stephen was obedient and going out and preaching the gospel and being very bold about it and telling everybody about Jesus and walking through the Old Testament. And then what did they do to him at the end? Yeah, they stoned him to death. But he was obedient over the outcome. Over the outcome as far as the earth is concerned. But what did Stephen see when he was about to die? Heavens were opened up. He knew he was going to be with the Father. And so while it may seem dangerous sometimes, or frustrating sometimes, discouraging sometimes, if we keep our eye on the Father, on the Master, we know that we're doing a good work and that God will bring growth in His time. And yes, He'll decide when our time is done. Knowing the Master is the motivating factor. If you remember from last week, from the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish virgins came after the fact and started knocking on the door. And what did the bridegroom say? I don't know you. So when it comes to receiving your 5, your 2, or your 1 talent, my prayer is that the motivating factor for us to take action, to be trading with who God made us to be, and to watch Him be profitable with those things as we put it to action, is simply the motivating factor of knowing Him. In Philippians 3:8, I just saw this morning in my daily Bible reading. It says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. My prayer is that as we assess the talents that God has given us to be able to use in the Christian marketplace, if you will, and trusting that He'll bring growth, that our motivating factor is that, yes, Jesus is coming again, but it's not just the fact that He's coming again because we all know it, but the motivating factor is that when He looks at us, He says, I know you. You're one of mine. And I hope that that would drive us to take action, to acknowledge that we have gifts, to create opportunities to use those gifts for God's kingdom, and that we just trust to watch Him work. And as God works, amazing things take place, amazing things happen. But we have to be like those dead soldiers that were thrown on Elisha's bones sometimes and be sprung to life. Let's be that group of people, sprung to life, entering into our community, acknowledging our giftedness, creating opportunities, and trusting God to work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, and as we say a million times, Father, it's just an honor. It's an honor to be able to worship here on Sunday morning together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It truly is. And we're aware that across the world there are some places where people can't do what we get to do. So may we never take for granted that we get to come together and worship you. And Father, my prayer is today that you would help all of us to assess internally who it is that you made us to be. We all have giftedness of some sort. Some have a whole bunch of them, some have a couple, some have even just one. But Lord God, my prayer is that we would be like the 5 and the 2 guy in this parable, that we would take action immediately, that we would put what you've given us to work in the marketplace, that we would just trust you and watch you work as we bear much fruit because of your power and your love and your glory. May that be our goal. May that be our purpose even this day, Lord God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand? Let's sing. It's your word in our lives.
You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. It's your breath in my lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you, only God. Great are you,
have a seat.